So when we talk about gentleness, we want to talk about the biblical meaning of gentleness, not necessarily the way that gentleness has been translated or the way it's used. It's not the same as meekness. It's not the same as kindness. And so we're looking at the Greek noun praeutes. There's also a verb or an adjective form of it. Burton described it as this quality combines strength and meekness. It denotes strength under control. We could also say maybe even strength in reserve. It's there, but it's not being fully used. It lacks any negative sense of an absence of spirit, courage, vigor, sometimes associated with the English word meekness, which is a little bit of an awkward sentence. But another way of saying it is gentleness is not meek. It is not capitulation. It's not fear. It actually includes courage. It's not weak, but it is still strong. So it is strength and humility combined together. This spiritual grace is best understood as a humble disposition to the divine will. Now, I just want to read really quickly again what all of the fruits of the Spirit is from Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, this is in the book of Galatians, which is the first book, we call it a book, it's actually a letter. It's the first one that he wrote. And it was written between his first and second missionary journey, and it was written to the churches in Galatia where he had gone on his first missionary journey. It's the only book he wrote to a region. All of the rest of his letters were either specifically to a city, like Colossae or Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica, or to specific individuals like Philemon, Titus, or Timothy. And I would submit that this is early in the church, and he's kind of laying down some foundational principles. This list is not exhaustive, but it is really broad. And these fruits are not individual fruits, like you go pick one fruit and then you go pick another fruit. They are the fruits of the Spirit that show up in us as we submit to the Lord. So they are intertwined and they're combined. So if I'm focusing on gentleness, I recognize it's really closely tied to expressing love and patience and kindness. It's having faith in God's goodness. It requires self-control. And when gentleness is present, it releases joy and peace. God desires that our character will reveal our walk with Him, as opposed to the normal walk of humanity in this world, which is often represented by our flesh. In church culture, we actually run up against this quite a bit because we tend to, in the church, I'm not saying in all churches, but at lots of time in the church, there's this focus on perfection, this legalism, that there's certain behaviors we have to comply with, and that will determine our holiness. But what he is saying is it's not about perfection. It's not about engaging perfection or trying to be perfect. It's about the pursuit of Him. And when we pursue Him, the result is these fruits of the Spirit, which are very different from the world. In fact, it's difficult. Sometimes it's supernatural to go against the way of the world that we know so well and follow the leading of the Spirit instead. So the question I have for you, for me, is am I aligning my behaviors with the way of the world, or am I submitting them to the Spirit, how God chooses to directly interact with us? Following Christ reveals a different character to the world. Sometimes it's what we don't say instead of wanting to say. Sometimes it's asking forgiveness for an action when our heart was in the right place, but we recognize somebody may have received it wrong. It doesn't demand that other people know our heart. We show our heart, which means we have to make ourselves vulnerable because we can be rejected when we come in that way. I've asked Jill McReynolds to come up today. Thank you, Jill. I know you love just being up here in front of people and talking about yourself. It's like on your high bucket list item? No. Okay. You grew up in the church, and you saw really dynamic people that were out and engaging and inspiring others, and you felt a need to be kind of like them.
Yes, I'd see these people who were really dynamic, and I'd think, oh, I grew up in the church. I know the scripture. That's how I should be. But it took me many years to realize that there's many different places in the church for people to be. And sometimes I'm a better support person, you know, and that's okay. That's just as important for each of you and for the Lord.
Well, you've been married. You're still married. And I think that we both agree that marriage can take a lot of work at times. And we have another thing in common, which we've both been through a divorce. And I remember the depth of despair I had, knowing this future I'd worked so hard for was gone, that it wasn't going to happen. How did you get through that devastation?
I think about the gentleness of Jesus, and I was at a place where I didn't know how I was going to go forward. I was devastated, and I remember that Jesus just came, and I physically could feel his arms around me and telling me that he's going to walk me through this, that we'll make it.
And you had some friends come and encourage you in some really specific ways.
Yes. One way that I thought of, sometimes it doesn't take somebody saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. It just needs someone that can be compassionate and just quietly speak to you. And I remember a good friend of mine coming to me and saying, Jill, you just need to keep coming to church. And I didn't want to. I wanted to hide out. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I thought, never thought this, you know, this would happen to me. And so just having that quiet voice, every Sunday morning I'd hear her voice saying, you just need to get up and come to church.
So sometime after this, you met Jim, and you guys have been married for how long now?
26 years.
Woohoo! How did some of the things you learned going through this difficult time affect how you walked with other people?
Well, I think about what gentleness means. After Mark called me, I thought, what does gentleness mean? And I thought empathy and compassion is a large part of it for me. I also think a lot about the golden rule, you know. What would I want to hear? What would I need if I was in this situation? So I think about that. And then having 70 years of experience helps you to understand that you don't, people do need to be corrected sometimes. They need guidance. But the truth is, most of the time when we're in a hurting place, we know we've messed up, either because of our own sin, maybe someone else's sin, maybe just things that happen in the world. We don't need somebody telling us, you should have done this, you should have done that. We just need someone to be there for us, to support us, to walk with us and be kind.
So you get to keep walking this out. And currently, Jim's daughter's going through chemotherapy. Mm-hmm. How is this helping you walk alongside her?
Again, I just thought, she's a beautiful girl, almost 40, with two little girls of her own, and you know, she's going through this chemotherapy and she's just lost her hair. And I thought, what does she need to hear? And I thought, first of all, she needs to hear she's still beautiful. But mostly, what I wanted to say to her is that she's courageous. It takes courage to go through something like this and to maintain a good spirit, take care of your family, walk with God.
Thank you, Jill, so much for sharing. You did wonderfully. Thank you again, Jill. One of my earliest connections with the idea of gentleness came with a children's book. And I didn't know at the time, but I've looked into it. And it was actually published on the eve of the Spanish Civil War in 1936. In 1938, Disney made a movie short of it. It's the story of Ferdinand the Bull by Nunro Leaf. And brief summary is Ferdinand had all of the power and the strength of other bulls, yet instead of going out and bonking heads and doing all that, he wanted to go sit under the cork tree and smell flowers. Now, if you're in Spanish culture, you'd understand this, but he was actually on a farm where they raised toros or bulls for the ring. So the whole purpose was for them to go into the bullfighting ring, which probably the closest thing that we have, it's very much like the gladiators in Rome. These are fights to the death. They're not gentle. They're not sweet. But he liked sitting under the tree. Now, his mother, even though she was a cow, had the wisdom to know that he knew who he was, and she let him be. And he was there one day, and he sat on some flowers, got stung by a bee, and in reaction, he went running around crazily, and when they came to pick a bull for the rings, they saw him running around, and they pick him. And then he shows up, or he doesn't show up, he's transported to the ring to fight. And in the book, it talks about preparing for the bullfight, the different participants, and there's these bandoleros who have these sharp sticks, and the purpose of those sticks is to poke him and make him mad. And there's the picadores who have sharp lances, and they're on a horse, and their job is to make him even madder. And then there's the matador, whose job is to finish the bull, who's very proud. Now, Ferdinand resists their schemes. He refuses to fight. And they get so frustrated. In fact, the bandoleros become mad, and the picadores become even madder, and the matador, he becomes so mad, he cries. And Ferdinand, they send back to his home to be with the flowers, happily ever after. This sounds wonderful. The truth is, it's actually based on a true story that took place in the mid-1930s. There was a gentleman by the name of Don Juan Cabalita who owned a ranch for raising these bulls. And one morning, he looks out and his 7-year-old daughter, Carmelita, is petting one of his prize bulls, and who was then eating flowers out of her hand. I think we have a photo for that, Nathan. Now, he named the bull Civilian, which means large civilian, which was a slur that Spanish soldiers used when they were talking about citizens. And he became a gentle celebrity. And children could come from all over Spain and take photos with him, and he was he'd end up on the human interest page of all the local newspapers. Now, Franco's fascist forces were threatening to attack Barcelona in early 1936. And the manager of the bull ring wanted to generate more income, and he had this thought, what if I bring a pacifist in and have him fight a matador? That should generate a lot of interest and a lot of money. So they brought Civilian into the ring in Barcelona. Now, it didn't play out like the children's story, but it has some interesting things. He was faced with the aggression of the bandoleros and the picadores, and as he was poked and prodded, he responded as a bull would by fighting back. He used his strength. He drove them behind the barricades. when he was cornered and attacked, he fought back with his strength. He could be as aggressive as any other bull. And I think we've been in that place where we have people coming against us or things coming against us, and we find ourselves fighting back. Late in the fight, his master, Don Juan Cabalida, called out to the wounded animal. And he stopped and he went to the side of the ring simply to receive comfort and petting by his owner, by his master. The violence of the fight, the violence of what was happening to him, did not make him forget or erase the memory he had in trust and in kindness. The fight did continue, but I want to pause and look at this metaphor for a second. Because he was being attacked and wounded, it was not fair, it was not just. In fact, the only reason he was being attacked is he had a strength that others wanted to profit from. And he wanted comfort from his Lord, Don Juan. Now, Don Juan probably doesn't make a good example of God overall. But we can see how when we're in a place of pain, there's someone we want to turn to, someone we trust. And God desires to be that person for us. He showed this desire for connection was actually stronger than his desire to dominate. And something in how he did that touched the crowd that day. So later, as the fight continued, the matador paused before killing the exhausted bull. And a woman, moved by the nobility of Sibilyan, cried out, "Un indulto," an indulgence, or as we might say, a pardon to spare the bull. The crowd rose to its feet, chanting, "Un indulto, un indulto." And everyone was so moved that the president who was there waved his handkerchief, and the bull was spared. True to his pardon, Sibilyan was sent to the stables to recover before being sent home. Unfortunately, Franco's forces took the city, and the soldiers butchered him for food. There's no moral to this ending, other than that the world can be cruel. However, there was something in his character that was remarkable. So much so, it stirred the spectators to a redeeming action rather than a violent end. At the end of that bullfight, they have a photograph, if you could put that one up, of a woman that graced, in mid-July, the magazine Estampa. So there we see Sibilyan, not Ferdinand, that was the other story. That he somehow changed people with the gentleness he was able to display. So we see him there with a young woman with her arm around him. This was taken after that fight. And what I want you to see is how when we are gentle, when we display the fruits of the Spirit, we show how God is different. We show how we can be different than the rest of the world when we are connected with God. And the scripture is clear. The fruits are consistent with God's character. In Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 11, see, Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, his reward accompanies him. He protects the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. That we have in this an image of God of strength, a God of power, who is also a God who is so gentle, he cares for the nursing lambs. Christ said, "I am the perfect representation of the Father. When you look at me, you see him." And the only one time do we have recorded in Scripture when he talked about his own character, and he did so in Matthew 11, 28 and 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Both Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are gentle and humble of spirit. That's how they roll. They have immense power, but they choose not to use that. That's so different from the gods of this world. The other thing is that we are designed for strength. We're designed to do work. And often when we're doing that, we try to take over what we're doing ourselves. We try to push and make it happen. And I think part of what Jesus is saying here is, yes, I designed you to accomplish things. But instead of trying to do it on your own, pause, seek me. Because when I do it with you, that load that is so heavy when you do it on your own is so much lighter. It's actually so much easier to do it with me than it is to do it on your own. The hard part is we have to let go of doing it on our own and invite the Spirit to come in and do it with us instead. It's hard sometimes to resist the flesh, to walk with the Spirit. But when we do it, we find that walking with the Spirit may be far, actually I'm gonna say is far easier. Paul continues the theme throughout his letters. In Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 22-26, he says, flee from youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, where they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I think one of the things we see with gentleness is we do not see the vulnerable being instructed to be gentle. We don't ask the kids or the wounded to be gentle with those who are in power or authority. It's the reverse. The gentleness is often an attribute that is those of us who have some kind of power or something in a situation for us in how we respond and act with others. As a father talking to my children, when we're up here on stage, we have this authority on us, so we should be very gentle for those who are listening. If I'm with somebody who is in a place of vulnerability and they are struggling, am I gentle with their spirit? Am I gentle with their emotions? Am I gentle with them in all ways? It's not just about physical strength. It's about how we are with other people. Peter and James talk about gentleness as well. In James 3, 13 through 18, Peter writes, I'm sorry, not Peter, James, and this is not the disciple James, this is Jesus' brother James writing, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, we should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. How do we represent Christ? How do we show divine gentleness or any of the fruits of the Spirit? I'd submit that we need to start by being very present in the moment we're in. We can't be led by the fears of our past, and we shouldn't be led by the desires of our future. We have to lay down our will and our desires and submit to what God wants to do or accomplish through us in that moment. I just kind of want to summarize gentleness again. It's directional. And that's not unique to gentleness. I think all the fruits of the Spirit have a piece of this component. If I have power and strength, if I have authority or information, I keep it under control and in reserve. Sometimes I have to sacrifice to accomplish that. It allows others to feel safe or move towards me with vulnerability. That can be physical, that can be emotional, it can be spiritual. I want to give you an example. When Kristen and I were newly married, I had stepped away from the ways of the world, and I was walking as a new believer, and Kristen's uncle Jack took some time to spend with me and mentor me whenever he visited. I respected him tremendously. I gave him the authority to speak into my life. That was kind of scary for me because a lot of men that had been in that position in authority had either abused or betrayed me. If I'm really honest, looking back, I was thoroughly confused trying to reconcile all these things I was learning about Christ with all these things I had learned so well in the world. Later, I was down visiting him. I actually got a chance to speak at his church. And I was reflecting back how he walked alongside me in that time. And I was talking with him. I said, my theology was really screwed up. I was making so many mistakes and had assumptions that were so messed up. Why didn't you correct me? Why didn't you tell me what I was doing wrong? And his response was, I could tell you were seeking after God. And I trusted that God would work that out in your life for you. Jack's gentle acceptance of me was really profound. He was gentle with my soul, and I really needed that kind of encouragement because it was so different than what I had experienced in the world. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up now. And one of the things I want to... One of the things I've experienced in my walk with the Lord is sometimes I need to ask for help. That he wants to help me, I may be begging for help, but sometimes I need to take an action and I need to step forward and say, would you help me? And one of the ways we can do that is just partner with these prayer people. And there's more than two of them. Better. And it's co-ed. The reason I say that is I know these people, I trust these people, I love these people. I ask them to pray for me. So it's not just if you have a need, but if there's anything you have going on in your life that you want to have somebody come alongside and agree with you, come up for prayer. Let us join you. For us, this is an honor to get to participate in your lives. When you come with vulnerability and have others go to the Lord on behalf with you for the same things you're going, somehow something different gets released. So I just want to encourage you to come up and pray. Lord, help me to remember who you are, and to pause and reflect on your character. Holy Spirit, gently guide me to be more like you in how I think and act in this world. Help me reflect the fruits of your Spirit and show your love to the world through my gentle interactions with those you place in front of me. May all who know me witness your humble and gentle heart in my life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.